the big little project on it. And if you weren't able to be here last weekend, if you didn't hear the State of the Church address, I would really, really appreciate it. If you think of Grace as your home church, I'll go so far as to say you need to go out to the website, either get the podcast or watch there just on your computer, the State of the Church address, because we're really laying out kind of the next level of vision and where we're headed here as a church. And the Big Little Project is very central to that. At a minimum, if you get the e-newsletter, there's a clip in there. It's kind of the highlights of the Big Little Project, what it is, what we're doing, and how you can be involved with it. So when you hear us talk about that, when you get the mail, when you get email about it, when you get an invitation to a reception, those kind of things, tune into that strongly so that we can tackle that project together and do for others what's been done for us and continue to take grace to people. And that's the idea. So just get that phrase in your mind a little bit, the Big Little Project, and whenever you see it, let it ring a bell and follow through on that. We are starting a new series this weekend that we call Wasted. And in this series, we're just looking at how we spend our lives. And we're asking ourselves the question, do we spend our lives in a manner that results in significance, that is valuable, and honors God in the process? And what we're doing with this series is we're going to critique some things. We're going to look at some different things in our lives, just kind of for what they are. But we're going to dig at how we would rearrange things. This is a five-week-long series, and my goal is to leave you with five steps to shift your life in a manner that allows it to be invested in the things that are valuable and that you can actually give yourself to, and that would be in alignment with Scripture. So I think it's going to be fun. This is not a wealth and prosperity seminar. You can watch those on your local cable network. You won't get it here at Grace, but it is a issue of value. Why did Jesus die for us? What did he call us to? Did he die just so we would have a comfortable middle-class North American lifestyle? Or is there greater value in our life than that? And how do we come in sync with that and line up with it and actually lock into it? Stephen Verdick, great pastor, if you ever want to watch his podcast or read his books, it's worth it. He has this quote. He says this, "Most people are not in danger of ruining their lives. Most people are in danger of wasting them." I think it's a great quote. The biggest temptation that we would face, those of us in the room today, you're probably not going to go from being like, you know, a normal person going to college or mom or dad or whatever, and in the next 7 days you're going to come back here like a crack addict. You know, that's probably not going to happen. The biggest danger that is right in front of us is I'm going to go from the way that I live now, and in the next 7 days, I'm not going to change at all. The biggest danger is that nothing happens in my life. Nothing alters. And I drift into the shallow, and I drift into wasting my life, and what do I do about that? Now, this issue of value is a big issue because it's an issue that gets blurred in our culture pretty heavily, right? Because often what we call value in our culture is really just cheap. And so we're always tempted to make cheap investments as opposed to valuable investments, but they pick up the title as value. So when you leave here today, if you go to any fast food restaurant and you go through the drive-through and there's a board there, on that board there's going to be a what kind of a menu? A value menu, right? And you're going to look at that value menu and you're going to be told if I spend less money to get more processed ingredients, that that's value. So on that value menu, you're going to have like chicken nuggets and you're going to see a special and it's going to be like for $2, you can get 40 chicken nuggets. And I don't know what part of a chicken composes a nugget, but any way you think about it, it's disturbing. And so there it is, chicken nuggets. So pieces of meat deep fried is a chicken nugget, and it's going to be $2. Across the board, you're going to look at a grilled chicken fruit salad, right? And it's going to be $6. And you're going to look and say, well, this is $2, and this is $6, hence the value menu. Now, we have a couple things to weigh when we do that. First of all, first question when you go through the drive-thru is what? Right. How much change is in my ashtray? So that's going to determine what I'm going to eat, okay? So let's just say I got six of us. I can make a choice. The second question is, do I want to spend that money? What kind of stuff is going to fill me up? Well, 40 chicken nuggets, I can feed my family for a week on that, right? Maybe I'll go after that. So we'll save the $4, get our chicken nuggets, and leave and say, boy, I got a great value. Now, here's the question. Did you get a value, or was it just cheap? Because if you play the chicken nugget scenario out over a long time, when you bought those chicken nuggets, you have to be prepared to invest other things over the course of a lifetime, right? So those chicken nuggets are also going to cost you a gym membership, because you're going to get fat eating chicken nuggets, right? It's going to cost you cholesterol medicine because your heart is going to stop beating because of chicken nuggets. It's going to cost you a quadruple bypass surgery to free your heart back up, and eventually there's going to be funeral costs, right? All from saving $4 on chicken nuggets. Or I could spend the $4 and get the grilled chicken salad and avoid all that. So what was the value? See? This was cheap. In our culture, calls it valuable. This was valuable over here. It was a better investment. Now, it's not like some great sin. You're not going to go to hell if you eat chicken nuggets, but you will die quicker, so that's fine. But it's not like a great sin. I don't want you to hear me like getting on a rant about something. It's just kind of the way that we think about it. So a lot of things in our culture that are cheap and easy and quick, we would tend to say they're valuable. See, I got a value. But when you really think about it, the exact opposite is true. Those chicken nuggets will cost you much, much more than that salad would ever cost you, right? And so it's the way that it works and the way that it's going to go. Now, we're tempted to live this way. We're tempted to make cheap investments with our lives and think of them as valuable because they're quick and they're easy, and we can lock onto those kind of things. So here's some examples. We're all told that we should get rich. If we get rich and have all the money we want, then our lives will go the way, and that's the key to life, right? And I would say to you, if you get rich but you lose your family, you did not make a valuable investment. Because when she divorces you, she's going to take more than half anyways. Okay? So was that a good investment or not? We're told to achieve our goals. You think of a dream and you go after it and you achieve your goals. But if I achieve my goals but I collapse all my relationships, was that valuable? And we're told to do a great job with our kids. We live in a child-centric culture, where kids take precedence over everything else. There's some good and there's some bad to it. So let's say that you do a great job working with your kids, right? And you raise great, great kids. And you're 25 years later and the kids leave the house and you have no affection for your spouse. Did you actually do a good job raising your kids? Was it smart? Was it valuable? See, if you gain fame but lose respect, fill in the name of any given celebrity. Is it valuable? Here's one. If you know the Bible inside and out, but you don't love anyone, is that biblical knowledge of any value? See. So value, it's a huge question. And when I think about using my life well or wasting my life, I don't tend to say, you know what, I'm using my life well, and now this afternoon I'm going to blow my life up. None of us tend to think like that. What we tend to do is drift into the cheap. See, we make spontaneous decisions and we forget that they have cumulative effects. Is there anything wrong with getting chicken nuggets? No, there's nothing wrong at all. They're fun. You can eat them one day and use them as a weapon the next. So see, but to eat them every day, the cumulative effect of those instantaneous decisions is what winds up catching up with this. Now, this is how we tend to live. And I'm going to share with you, I was writing down some of these things from my own life this week, and I'm going to share my struggles with you, and I bet you relate to them. When I start down this path, this is what happens. When I'm on this path, I often find myself giving the least amount of time and attention to the things in my life that I value the most. So let me say that again, ready? When I'm on this path, I'm caught in the cycle, I find myself giving the least amount of time and attention to the things that I actually value the most. I'll spend hours in front of the television unintentionally. I just sat down to watch the new episode of Swamp People. That's all I meant to do. Now it's 1 o'clock in the morning because I got caught up in the reruns of American Pickers. See, it happens all the time. I spend hours addressing the concerns of people whose opinions I do not value. If you don't know me well, one of the things you can know about me is I won't argue with you. I won't give it the energy. I'll talk with you, but I won't argue with you. I've learned that the hard way because I'll spend hours talking with people who actually don't want to talk. They want to argue. See? But I'll do that, and I'll find myself in that rut. I spend hours attending events that I know have no long-term benefit for me or my family, but society tells me I need to be involved with them. Are your kids actually going to play pro soccer? Is your daughter ever going to dance professionally? I mean, come on, be honest. You watch her practice. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, it's not going to happen. But I'll skip those things. Are your kids ever going to use the knowledge they may pick up in Sunday school? Would they ever lean into the relationships they would build at church? Is there value in Bible quizzing? But we'll trade it off. We just drift into it, see? We'll move that. I spend money on things I don't want, to go places I don't like, to impress people who don't care about me. You ever do that? Why do you care what the little league coach thinks? What difference is that going to make in life? Why is it so important to impress your boss? Isn't he kind of using you anyways? Isn't that why he's putting that pressure on you? Why is that client? Why are you sucked into impressing your clients that way? Why do you have to spend hours with them? See, it's a trade-off. I value my health, but exercise is the first thing to go when my life gets demanding. I value my relationships with Christ, but when I'm tired, I spend more time with the Pawn Stars than I do with Jesus. I cherish Heidi with everything in me, but I tend to give my best to other people and try to scrape up some leftovers for her. I'll push myself to intentionally meet the needs of others while I doze off on the couch as my loved ones question my commitment to them. Why do we do that? See. And it's a huge question, and we all do it. I don't set out to do it. I don't think, you know, today my goal is to ignore my wife. But I do it because I come home exhausted from trying to impress people and I don't have anything left and maybe I can keep her from being grumpy. So she'll leave me alone so I can watch television so we can get up and do the same thing tomorrow. So these cycles of value, and what happens, chicken nuggets once in a while, have a chicken nugget. Go ahead. You know, it's great. If you want to make yourself sick to your stomach, be my guest. But as a lifestyle, and we drift into it, we substitute what's valuable for what's actually cheap. So this is the series, right? And we're just going to have this kind of conversation. I'm not going to like ream you out. I'm not going to preach against the evils of the internet or tell everybody to turn off their Facebook accounts. But not a terrible bad idea. But it's just these questions. It's the questions I wrestle with. And this is what I find. I don't tend to make these decisions. I tend to wind up with these ramifications. I tend to wind up in places in my life where I'm like, why am I doing this? Why are we doing this? I look at my family, why are we doing this? Right? And I forget that I'm the one capable of making the change. Right? Nobody else, nobody's making me do it. I'm just doing it because I've lost track of value. So, let's look at some steps about how to do this. So this weekend, let's take step one. Let's look at step one, okay? And this is in your notes. Here's the first step. The first step to aligning your life for value is to learn to habitually and instinctually say yes to Jesus. Say yes to Jesus. if my reflex to God was to say yes instead of no, maybe, let me think about it, if my reflex to God was to say yes, it would cause me almost automatically to be in a cycle where I said yes to the things that were valuable in my life. So why don't we say yes? And how do we know to say yes? And let's just dig at this a little bit. Grab your Bibles, open them up. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Let's look at a guy that said yes, and let's draw some principles out of his circumstances. 1 Samuel chapter 3, page 187, the Bible's in the chairs there. If you need a Bible, take one of those and keep it. Smartphone, iPad people, the YouVersion app, Y-O-U version, click on it, hit live event, and our zip code is 44333. Samuel, I'm going to give you the kind of the condensed version of Samuel's story. Samuel is a little boy, and he's a little boy that lives in the temple of God. And he's being raised. His mother's actually around him, kind of on the scene. But kind of his mother and his biological father, he's in the temple of God, and he's being mentored and raised also by the chief priest, a guy named Eli. Eli's sons were the ones who were scheduled to take over the priestly duties for Israel. Eli's sons flipped out. They're using people, stealing from the temple, all these kind of things. So God tells Eli, hey, the line is going to break with you because your sons are diphthongs, and I want nothing to do with them. Samuel comes in, and the transition to leadership is to Samuel. But he's a little boy here. But when you read the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, they're the story of Samuel's kind of life and ministry, right? But this is the point where Samuel is getting called by God to start that whole process. And so chapter 3, verse 1, 1 Samuel, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Samuel, or Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, kind of like mine, so he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. But Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back and lay down. So he went back and he laid down. And again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. My son, Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back and lay down. Now Samuel had not yet known the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. Then Eli realized that God was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lay down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went and laid down in his place, and the Lord came and stood there calling to him as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And let's just pick some things up out of these verses that will help us to align with value. Let's make some observations. Look at verse 1, chapter 3. The boy ministered before the Lord under Eli. Look at the second sentence. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. For us, the word vision is a fascinating word because most of us, when we think about vision, we think about goals for our own life. I have a vision statement, or I have a vision of what I want to have happen. You know, I want to get this promotion or buy this house, whatever. And so for most of us, when we think about having a vision, we think about setting our goals and then going after them. Some of us who were raised in the church in certain traditions would interpret that as dreams, right? I had a dream from God, a vision from God, and go after that. Both of those don't apply correctly to this context. The word vision in the ancient world often just meant communication. So in those days, the way to read the sentence, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There was not a lot of communication between God and his people. Now, this is big. Whenever communication breaks down between God and his people, it is never because God isn't speaking. It's always because his people aren't listening. So the word of the Lord was rare, because God's people were not listening to God. They weren't seeking him, and they weren't seeking to hear from him or to interact with him. The word of the Lord is rare. First step, valuable life, say yes to God. The first step to saying yes to God is I have to communicate with God. Now guys, listen. For many of us, the word of the Lord is rare. Rarely are we spending time in prayer. Rarely would we spend time in God's word. Very rarely would we sit and be still before God and ask God to interact with us. For most of us, the word of the Lord is rare. See? God usually speaks in whispers. He rarely yells at us. And our earbuds will tune out the whispers, and Facebook will tune out the whispers, and the TV will tune out the whispers, and the I gotta be with somebody all the time or I go crazy will drown out the whispers. And we live in a culture that's how we live. We get up and we go until we collapse, and then we stop, and then we get up and we go. And if you think about how little silence is in your life, the word of the Lord has become rare for us. And this is for God's people, right? This isn't like, the culture's awful. No. This was God's people that's talking about here in 1 Samuel. The word of the Lord had become rare. And it's not because God isn't speaking. It's because his people aren't taking the time to listen. Now, why is that such a big deal? It's such a big deal because of this. Two reasons. One, because God is the definer of value. God is the definer of value. Now catch this, this is very anti the way that we think. I am not the definer of value for my life. So an improper way to interact with God would be this. God, I have some hopes and some dreams and some desires and some goals. And I'd like you to come along with me, champ. If you could pull these things off for me, I would be so grateful, and I'll give you $20. It'd be great. That is not how we're to define value if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. God is the definer of value. So the proper prayer would be, God, what do you want of me, and would you empower me to do that for you? I've got these financial goals. What's that got to do with God's will? I've got this career path. What's that got to do with God's will? That's you. If the word of the Lord is rare, then the definition of God's definition or defining of values in my life is muted. And when I mute the word of God, the word of Jeff tends to come through loud and clear. See? And I will start to be the definer of what's good, bad, valuable, or not in my own life. So God is the definer of value. And I have to be able to interact with him, hear from him, in order to have those definitions kind of made clear in my own life. Now, here's the second thing. God's the definer of value. Second thing is, God is the director of investment. So there's certain values that apply to every one of us, right? If you're married, your number one value in your life is not your children. Da-da-da. Don't tell Dr. Phil. He'll be shocked. If you're married, the number one relationship in your life is your spouse, per God. After that, if you got children, it's children. Okay? So God is the director of investment. So there's certain things that are valuable, and God says, it's this, it's this, it's this, it's this, it's this, it's this, it's this. We all apply to all of us. But then God works with us individually. There's certain things God wants me to invest my life in that he's not asking you to invest your life in. And if I take my investments and impose them on you, then we become legalistic and all we do is sit around and judge each other. But if I'm walking with God, I can hear God's investment plan for my life and I can follow it. As an example, 20 years ago, God talked to Heidi and I, we were listening, the word of God came into our life, and we felt like we were called to go into the youth ministry, work with teenagers and junior high students, right? It was a blast. We did it for 7+ years. Then God said, I want to remove you from this investment and I want to plug you into this one. I want you to go start a church now, okay? That was God interacting with us. I wouldn't look at all of you and say, you need to go start churches. That's legalism. But I would look at you with total confidence and say, boy, if we didn't start Grace, I would have felt like I was disobeying God. Does that make sense? God is the definer of value, but then he's the director of investment for your life. I can't remember what he defines as valuable. I'll put it on the back burner and I'll start defining it myself. And I certainly can't interact with my investment counselor if the word of the Lord is absent in my life. Prayer, God's word, God's people, the church, silence. See? All these things allow God's word. It's me seeking to hear from God and taking the time to listen to what he would say. In the chaos of value menu living, that gets muted. But taking a little bit of time out of that lifestyle, it's amazing the return that we would have on that investment. So God speaks, and he speaks to Samuel. And the word of the Lord comes to Samuel for the first time. And it was the first step for Samuel to be able to say yes to God. Then God does something very, very interesting. Look at it here. The word of the Lord was rare, not many visions, not a lot of communication. Okay? Then that night, God starts talking to Samuel. It's a little confusing to Samuel. He had never heard God before, so it was weird for him. But it was clear that was what was happening. In the first part, the first sentence of verse 4, chapter 3, then the Lord called Samuel. When I start tuning in to the word of the Lord, God will call me. He will speak to me. Now, what does God speaking to you sound like? Because that sounds freaky, right? First of all, can I just say, God doesn't sound like Charlton Heston, right? God doesn't draw his words out. He no longer speaks in the old English with these and thous. He tends to talk like we talk now, right? So God changes with the time. He's a hipster, basically, okay? What does God speaking? Is God going to show up in your kitchen and be like, I call thee to that? No, probably not. If he does, call me immediately. All right, I want to be in on that. I told you earlier, most of the time, God whispers to us. He does not yell at us. It's the still, small voice, the Bible says. That is how God most clearly speaks. So what does God calling us or talking to us tend to sound like? Sounds like this. God's calling tends to sound like conviction. Conviction. Guys, I want you to be careful to never accept false guilt. False guilt is literally of the devil. Don't ever accept false guilt, okay? I also want you to be careful not to reject godly conviction, right? If you're sleeping with your girlfriend and you feel guilty about it, that's not false guilt. That's godly conviction. If you're cheating your way through school right now and it keeps you up at night, that's not false guilt. That's godly conviction. If you're not tithing or giving any of your money to the Lord, to whom it actually belongs, and you always feel a little bad when the basket goes by, that's not false guilt. That's godly conviction. If somebody looks at you and says, you ought to get a haircut and have your tattoos removed and show up at church every day, that's false guilt. Punch them in the face, all right? But a lot of times when we hear God and it's conviction and we don't like it, we press mute, okay? So a lot of times the calling of God sounds like conviction. Sometimes the calling of God sounds like the Bible. there are certain things that the Bible just says, and it's God giving like real clear, no holds barred instruction. You know, you should not have a hint of sexual immorality among you. That's the Bible, you know. No profane word should come from your lips. That's just the Bible, right? Thou shalt not murder. It's just the Bible. So sometimes God gives us very clear, literally written down instructions, and God's calling sounds like the Bible. Sometimes God's calling sounds like restlessness. It's terms, we put terms on it like this. Midlife crisis, searching for myself, trying to find my place, can't get satisfied. Sometimes restlessness is actually God wanting our attention. It's like when we get hungry. Why do I get hungry? Because my body is telling me I need nourishment. Be careful not to slam chicken nuggets into your soul. Because I can make restlessness go away with a remote control. Or I could go to God and search out the longings of my soul. So sometimes restlessness is God wanting our attention. Sometimes God calling us sounds like taxed or broken relationships. When I in my soul, I'm not talking about like I'm honked off at my wife. I'm talking about in my soul, I'm looking and I'm saying, I'm actually worried about my marriage. If we keep going down these paths, we're gonna wind up in disasters. That's God saying, hey, why don't we do something about that? It's looking at my life and saying, you know, I actually really don't like the way my family's interacting with each other. We never spend time together. I don't know my kids. I don't feel like they know me. Now, the temptation is to throw them in the minivan, get them to soccer practice, cram some pizza down their throat, get them home, yell at them about their homework, put them to bed, and get up and do the same thing the next day. Or God could be calling, and we could stop soccer, cook a meal, play a board game, and talk. And we'll fantasize about it. We'll daydream about, oh, that would be so nice. But we gotta go to dance class. Well, who said you have to go to dance class? There's no law, right? There's no sin in dance class, but there's no obligation either. So sometimes God calling is that dissatisfaction. Like, I just don't like the way that these relationships are going. Sometimes God's calling feels like or sounds like a passionate heart. And this is especially when it gets into individual investment. Sometimes God just like puts his passion in your heart and you got to do that. I remember when we felt called to start Grace, I knew if I didn't start Grace Church, I was going to disobey God, right? Sometimes it feels like this. Now let me just talk about passionate heart for a second. When you have a passion in your heart, there's some qualifiers. Number one, that passion will never take you outside the bounds of Scripture, ever. So if you're like, I feel called to be a missionary, but my husband won't go, so I'm gonna divorce him and go to the mission field. That's not God. That's probably you, right? It will never take you outside the bounds of Scripture. Your passion will also be affirmed by other godly people. The Bible calls it godly counsel. So when we were like, I think we should start a church, my pastor, Pastor Bob's like, I think you should too. And the elders said, we think you should too. And a group here said, we think you should. And a group that was gonna come with us said, we think you should too. In fact, if you go do what you think God's calling us to do, we'll all help you with it. See? So it's always within the confines of Scripture, and it's always reinforced by godly counsel, okay? But that's what the voice of God sounds like. It's not usually, you know, you laying in bed saying, arise and walk, make coffee, get in the car. That's not the way God's gonna work with you. It's usually gonna be your thoughts. It's usually gonna be zeroed in on something. When I feel like God is talking to me, one of the first things I'll say to him is, God, if these thoughts are of you, then you do something about it. if you never open any doors or make any movement, then I'm probably just daydreaming. And that's why I never became a male model. I dreamed about it. But it wasn't affirmed by others. And God never opened any door. You guys are jerks for laughing about that. The word of the Lord was rare because God's people weren't trying to talk to their God. Then God called Samuel. What's that sound like? And then look what happened. Eli realized the Lord was calling the boy. Verse 9. So Eli told Samuel, go lay down, and when he calls, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And God called, and verse 10, and Samuel said, yes. Yes. Guys, do you realize how much easier our life would be if we would just say yes? Most of our wasted energy is wasted rejecting God or negotiating him down to our terms. If our reflex to God was yes, and then the details were his problems. When I'm mad at Heidi, and God tells me to love my wife, most of my energy is me trying to make God change his mind. When I don't want to give time and energy to my kids, I spend more energy telling them no and then dealing with the regret and the guilt that comes from not doing than if I would have just got off the couch and done it. When God wants my money, can we all agree that the first thing God asks for is usually what he wants, and everything below that we somebody came up to me the other day. They wanted $100, and that $100 in my wallet, and I talked God down to 20. See? Life would so simplify if we just said yes, and it would narrow, and it would become valuable, and it would become simple, because God's the definer and the director, and if my reflex was yes, then I would wind up spending my life in ways that are actually valuable and meaningful to God. See? She agrees. Say yes. And this is what Samuel did. Samuel just said yes. And this is what Eli instructed him about, right? You go, and when you have that in your heart again and in your mind again, just say yes, all right? Now, the biggest danger in our life is not ruining our lives. The biggest danger in our life is wasting them. And step one to not wasting your life is to just say yes, right? It's very basic, but very profound. Now, this is what we want to do. We want to end our time here a little bit different today, and it requires audience participation, okay? So this is how I would like you to participate. Are you ready? I would like you to sit still. If there was 10 minutes left in the movie, we wouldn't get up and go potty right now or go refill our drink. And I would like us to spend a few minutes in what we call guided prayer. I want us to pray. I want us to put ourselves in a place where the voice of the Lord could be heard. And let's just practice this morning. Let's take a few minutes and get our hearts and our minds in a place that we're able to say yes to God. All right? So bow your heads for a minute. Close your eyes. The band's going to play a little music for us. And let's do this. Why don't we start by just saying hi to God? I bet you haven't even talked to him today yet. So if we just took a minute to thank you, God, confess any sin that you know that you have in your life, and just spend a minute shifting gears and getting locked up with him. Would you ask the Lord if you've been ignoring him? And how have you been doing that? What's caused you to tune him out in your life? And just ask him to bring that to your mind. Confess it and kind of clear that up with God a little bit. But ask him to show you examples of that in your mind and life. Now ask God about your investments. How might he want you to invest your life? What are bad ones that you're making? Maybe God will bring that to mind. And what are they costing you when it comes to the good ones? Ask God to bring the good ones to mind. Here's the last thing. Ask God if there's anything specific that he wants you to say yes to. Might be a piece of scripture that you're ignoring, a relationship that's broken, something you kind of got to fill in your blank because it's for you. But God, is there anything specific that you want me to say yes to that I haven't?